Welcome to the First Church of Christ Scientist Carmel Wednesday evening service. Now, the Wednesday service.
Good evening. A warm and loving welcome to those who have dialed in for our Wednesday service sponsored by First Church of Christ Scientist, Carmel, Indiana. We'll begin with hymn number 406, and I'll read the last verse. O joy that ever will remain, midst seeming sorrow, hate, and pain, our hearts to fill with this glad song that soars above the mists of wrong. Man is the loved of love. Hymn number 406. Love that our mother ever near, to thee we turn from doubt and fear. In perfect peace our thoughts abide, our hearts now in this truth confide. Man is the child of God. O light, in thy light, we can see that man is ever one with thee. In love, our lives thou dost enfold, and now our waiting hopes behold, that man is God's own child. O joy that ever will remain, mid seeming sorrow, hate, and pain, our hearts to fill with this glad song that soars above the mists of wrong. Man is the loved of love. I shall read from the Bible. Psalms. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. As for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Proverbs. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Luke. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priest prevailed. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon ye. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up to heaven. Titus. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And correlative passages from Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, by Mary Baker Eddy. Jesus' life proved divinely and scientifically that God is love, whereas priest and rabbi affirmed God to be a mighty potentate who loves and hates. The resurrection of the great demonstrator of God's power was the proof of his final triumph over body and matter, and gave full evidence of divine science, evidence so important to mortals. The belief that man has existence or mind separate from God is a dying error. This error Jesus met with divine science and proved its nothingness. Because of the wondrous glory which God bestowed on his anointed, temptation, sin, sickness, and death had no terror for Jesus. Let men think they had killed the body. Afterwards, he would show it to them unchanged. This demonstrates that in Christian science, the true man is governed by God, by good, not evil, and is therefore not a mortal, but an immortal. The magnitude of Jesus' work, his material disappearance before their eyes, and his reappearance, all enabled the disciples to understand what Jesus had said. Heretofore, they had only believed. Now they understood. Jesus' last proof was the highest, the most convincing, the most profitable to his students. The malignity of brutal persecutors, the treason and suicide of his betrayer, were overruled by divine love to the glorification of the man and of the true idea of God, which Jesus' persecutors had mocked and tried to slay. The final demonstration of the truth which Jesus taught and for which he was crucified opened a new era for the world. Those who slew him to stay his influence perpetuated and extended it. Jesus rose higher in demonstration because of the cup of bitterness he drank. Human law had condemned him, but he was demonstrating divine science. Out of reach of the barbarity of his enemies, he was acting under spiritual law in defiance of matter and mortality, and that spiritual law sustained him. The divine must overcome the human at every point. The science Jesus taught and lived must triumph over all material beliefs about life, substance, and intelligence, and the multitudinous errors growing from such beliefs. Love must triumph over hate. Truth and life must seal the victory over error and death. Before the thorns can be laid aside for a crown, the benediction follow. Well done, good and faithful servant, and the supremacy of spirit be demonstrated. The lonely precincts of the tomb gave Jesus a refuge from his foes, a place in which to solve the great problem of being. His 3 days' work in the sepulchre set the seal of eternity on time. He proved life to be deathless and love to be the master of hate. He met and mastered on the basis of Christian science the power of mind over matter, all the claims of medicine, surgery, and hygiene. He took no drugs to allay inflammation. He did not depend upon food or pure air to resuscitate wasted energies. He did not require the skill of a surgeon to heal the torn palms and bind up the wounded side and lacerated feet, that he might use those hands to remove the napkin and winding sheet, and that he might employ his feet as before. Could it be called supernatural for the God of nature to sustain Jesus in his proof of man's truly derived power? It was a method of surgery beyond material art, but it was not a supernatural act. On the contrary, it was a divinely natural act, whereby divinity brought to humanity the understanding of the Christ healing and revealed a method infinitely above that of human invention. His disciples believed Jesus to be dead while he was hidden in the sepulchre, whereas he was alive, demonstrating within the narrow tomb the power of spirit to overrule mortal material sense. There were rock-ribbed walls in the way, and a great stone must be rolled from the cave's mouth. But Jesus vanquished every material obstacle, overcame every law of matter, and stepped forth from his gloomy resting place, crowned with the glory of a sublime success, an everlasting victory. Our Master fully and finally demonstrated divine science in his victory over death and the grave. Jesus' deed was for the enlightenment of men and for the salvation of the whole world from sin, sickness, and death. Paul writes, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the seeming death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." 3 days after his bodily burial, he talked with his disciples. The persecutors had failed to hide immortal truth and love in a sepulchre. Glory be to God and peace to the struggling hearts. Christ hath rolled away the stone from the door of human hope and faith, and through the revelation and demonstration of life in God, hath elevated them to possible onement with the spiritual idea of man and his divine principle love. They who earliest saw Jesus after the resurrection and beheld the final proof of all that he had taught, misconstrued that event. Even his disciples at first called him a spirit, ghost, or specter, for they believed his body to be dead. His reply was, "Spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." The reappearing of Jesus was not the return of a spirit. He presented the same body that he had before his crucifixion and so glorified the supremacy of mind over matter. Judas had the world's weapons. Jesus had not one of them and chose not the world's means of defense. He opened not his mouth. The great demonstrator of truth and love was silent before envy and hate. Jesus was unselfish. His spirituality separated him from sensuousness and caused the selfish materialist to hate him. But it was this spirituality which enabled Jesus to heal the sick, cast out evil, and raise the dead. Falsehood, envy, hypocrisy, malice, hate, revenge, and so forth, steal away the treasures of truth. Jesus' spiritual origin and his demonstration of divine principle richly endowed him and entitled him to sonship in science. He was the son of a virgin. The term Christ Jesus, or Jesus the Christ, to give the full and proper translation of the Greek, may be rendered Jesus the Anointed, Jesus the God-crowned, or the divinely royal man, as it is said of him in the first chapter of Hebrews. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. With this agrees another passage in the same chapter, which refers to the sun as the brightness of his, God's, glory, and the expressed image of his person, infinite mind. It is noteworthy that the phrase express image in the common version is, in the Greek Testament, character. Using this word in its higher meaning, we may assume that the author of this remarkable epistle regarded Christ as the Son of God, the royal reflection of the infinite, and the cause given for the exaltation of Jesus, Mary's son, was that he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Whosoever lives most the life of Jesus in this age and declares best the power of Christian science will drink of his master's cup. Resistance to truth will haunt his steps, and he will incur the hatred of sinners till wisdom is justified of her children. These blessed benedictions rest upon Jesus' followers. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Lo, I am with you always. That is, not only in all time, but in all ways and conditions. The notion that both evil and good are real is a delusion of material sense, which science annihilates. Evil is nothing, no thing, mind, nor power. As manifested by mankind, it stands for a lie, nothing claiming to be something. For lust, dishonesty, selfishness, envy, hypocrisy, slander, hate, theft, adultery, murder, dementia, insanity, inanity, devil, hell, with all the etceteras that word includes. The destruction of sin is the divine method of pardon. Divine life destroys death. Truth destroys error. And love destroys hate. Being destroyed, sin needs no other form of forgiveness. Truth, not error. Love, not hate. Spirit, not matter, governs man. Let us join together in a few moments of silent prayer to be followed by the audible repetition of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. And our next hymn is 141, and I'll read the last verse. Cleansing men of fear and hate, lifting hope above the sod, truth will summon, soon or late, all the earth to worship God. Hymn number 141. If the Lord build not the house, they that labor build in vain. Father, may our cornerstone stand foursquare without a stain. Make our planting timely true, governed by a power benign, nourished by a heavenly dew, all the branches and the vine. Fruitful shall our tillage be, known the work of perfect mind, leaves be gathered from the tree for the healing of mankind. Cleansing men of fear and hate, lifting hope above the sod, truth will summon soon or late all the earth to worship God. And then regarding announcements, a reminder that you may dial in for the Sunday service at 10:30 on Sunday morning. And then the Indiana Inspiration Line, which is available 24/7, that number is 317-854-8484. And it reaches, gives you the opportunity to reach the Bible lesson, the weekly Bible lesson, the Sentinel Watch program, the Daily Lift, the El Haroldo program, and other events and activities. Again, the inspirational phone line is 317-854-8484. And then the reminder that right now you have the opportunity for periodical downloads with no charge, and it includes current issues formatted so that you can download or print at home. And it would be of the Christian Science Journal, the Sentinel, and Foreign Language Heralds, the citation edition of the Christian Science Quarterly Bible Lessons in various languages, and the Christian Science Monitor. The intent is to make available current periodicals for those who aren't receiving mail regularly, or who want to share, or who wish to sample periodicals one may not already be subscribing to. And the address for that is christianscience.com/download hub. Again, that's christianscience.com/download hub. And then another announcement. Everyone is welcome to join in the Carmel Christian Science Reading Room conference call scheduled for tomorrow, Thursday, June 11th, from 1:15 to 2:15 p.m. Our world needs our prayers. We will be discussing the compelling news of today being reported in the Christian Science Monitor. Bring an article that has awakened, challenged, or touched you, or just come to join in the discussion, or simply to listen. The call-in number can be reached by dialing 701-802-5193. Again, that's 701-802-5193. And the access code is 557-908. Hashtag. Again, the access code is 557-908. Hashtag. If you get a busy signal, call it again. Hope you can join the conversation. And now it's time for testimonies. And I'm going to share testimonies. I have not received any emails, so I'm going to share testimonies from our periodicals. And here's one from the June Christian Science Journal, and it's titled Financial Limitations Overcome. In the book of Acts, we read that a certain man lame from his mother's womb was placed at the temple gate every day so he could spend the day begging worshipers for small gifts. See 3:1-11. Jesus, Peter, and John were on their way for an hour of prayer when he asked them for a donation. Peter asked the lame man to look at them, and he did, with expectation. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter lifted up the lame man, who immediately received strength in his feet and ankles, and walked. He then went with Peter and John into the temple, previously forbidden to him because of his deformity. Leaping and praising God, you can picture his sheer delight. There was a time when I needed a new place to live, but I was struggling with a lack of finances. In studying this story, I asked myself, Am I believing that I have become lame, so to speak, unable to be adequately productive so that I can care for myself and my children? Am I laid at the gate of the temple, feeling helpless and asking for handouts? Do I feel unworthy to enter into the temple? I knew the answer to each of these questions should be no. But I decided to think through each one to understand better why the answer is no. Am I believing that I have become lame, unable to be productive? Was I once unfettered and able to accomplish what I needed to, and now I couldn't? In Christian Science, we look at the true record of creation as spiritual. This verse from Genesis 1 has become a helpful guide for me. Quote, God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. End quote. And that's verse 27. According to this account then, I am created whole, complete, and spiritual, since God is whole, complete, and spiritual. This truth cannot change. It is God-given and permanent. Am I unable to adequately take care of my children? God is my father, mother, and my children's father, mother. My ability to care for my children comes from Him. While this includes meeting physical needs, such as shelter, I saw that we all are sheltered spiritually. This shelter is infinite and everlasting, because God's care for us is infinite and everlasting. Am I laid at the gate of the temple feeling helpless and asking for handouts? This can't be. As God's beloved child, I cannot be helpless. Psalms 121 puts it this way, quote, My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth, end quote. That's verse 2. Since my help comes from God, it must be abundant, plentiful. Therefore, as His child, I am capable, able to help myself and others. I am receiving help all the time from my Heavenly Father. Do I feel unworthy to enter into the temple? Sometimes I feel as though I'm not as good or worthy as someone else, but this cannot be true. Each of us is His child, worthy of His love. The Apostle Paul says, The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And that's from Romans 8, 16 and 17. This is a permanent heritage. It doesn't fluctuate. It doesn't come and go. So each of us is worthy to enter into the temple, the holy consciousness where we worship God. Peter made it clear that healing the lame man was not a personal gift from himself, but it came about in the name of Christ Jesus. The Christ message still says to us, quote, I am not giving you silver and gold, but I am giving you healing, end quote. I needed to look up to be receptive to Christ's healing spirit. Peter took the man by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately he was strong in his feet and ankles. No recuperative period was necessary. The account states, And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Everyone around saw this healing. Peter makes it clear to the observers that it was God who brought about the healing, as Christ Jesus illustrated so often with his healings. This healing became a teachable moment for the lame man and the observers. By understanding better that the Christ is always present to show me the way, I knew I could turn earnestly to the Christ for healing. And every time a belief of limitation presented itself, or the thought that I was helpless reared its head, I could confidently say no. I stopped the defeatist thinking and became conscious of the unlimited goodness of God, our Father, with Christ showing me how to move forward. This was not easy. My financial circumstances indicated that what I was hoping to do would be impossible for me. But whenever the situation seemed hopeless, I thought of that dear lame man. What he needed actually wasn't silver and gold. It was the confident awareness of the Christ healing that meets every one of our needs. When Mary Baker Eddy, the discoverer and founder of Christian Science, says in Science and Health, with Key to the Scriptures, quote, divine love always has met and always will meet every human need, end quote, page 494. This isn't a qualified statement. It isn't saying most human needs or few human needs or the human needs of people 2,000 years ago. It is saying every human need, and it is saying that the need is always met. My daughter, who was a single parent of three teenagers, was praying with me. As we increasingly relied on our Father's guidance, and as I increasingly felt the Christ showing me how I should go, the way did open for me to help myself, my precious family, and others. I was able to secure a mortgage on a small house in a nice area with a nearby school that would be suitable for teenagers, and my daughter and her children were able to move in with me. The way was unexpected and didn't come when I thought it should come. The way that opened up was even better than I had anticipated and brought even more blessings than I had imagined. I no longer felt lame. I no longer felt helpless or unworthy. I was able to stand up and go forward. From this experience, I learned to keep looking up, keep raising my thought to accept the Christ healing. Then I can go forward, joyously leaping and praising God. And that was from Celia Inyegard from South Williamsport, Pennsylvania. And then there's another one here that took persistent prayer, but it's titled Persistent Prayer Heals Facial Growth. When I read the testimonies in the January 2020 issue of this magazine, I realized it was time to share my own landmark healing. About 5 years ago, a small growth appeared on the center of my forehead. At first, I wasn't alarmed, but when the growth began to enlarge and require occasional bandaging, I knew I couldn't sit idly by and just hope it would vanish. The first step I took was to ask a Christian Science practitioner for metaphysical treatment. What was being required of me, we established, was to better understand God, the only source of my life and health. I knew that any accretion of matter, such as a growth on the body, was the counterfeit of spiritual growth, the only true growth which comes from an understanding of God as spirit, and that what spirit creates is spiritual. Like itself, and therefore without blemish, spirit being all in all, demonstrates that matter, unlike itself, is nothing. Matter has no substance or reality. The practitioner and I prayed for a few months along these lines, although the growth didn't recede. The confidence I was gaining in God's ability to vanquish whatever is unlike His goodness was gradually supplanting fear and discouragement. Spurred by my spiritual progress, I prayed on my own for another few months, but when I unaccountably slipped into a state of inertia, I once again asked for the prayerful help of a Christian Science practitioner whose infectious enthusiasm for the healing practice instilled in me the desire to engage with God's Word more consistently. After several weeks, I felt spiritually buoyed enough to proceed again on my own. I resumed my former practice of daily consecutive reading of the Bible, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, and other writings by Mary Baker Eddy, and the hymns in the Christian Science hymnal. I spent the next 6 months being a diligent, disciplined student of these books. Their uplifting ideas comforted and strengthened me. Also, I found numerous articles and testimonies in the Christian Science periodicals that seemed tailor-made for me. One might conclude that the physical healing had to have occurred as this high point of spiritual inspiration and systematic study. Not so. Looking back, I see that while I treasured everything I was learning, I was regarding myself as somehow different from the testifiers in the periodicals, as unworthy of being healed. Longing to be rid of self-doubt, I sought to purify my motives and sense of self. Was I praying to become disease-free? Or was I grateful that God had created me in His image and therefore that I actually was disease-free? Praying with the former motive would be futile, since it would be based on a false matter-based premise, namely that if I was mortal and must get rid of an actual disease. But praying out of gratitude for man's immortal nature, the purest of motives, would free me to feel nothing but love from and for God. And so I endeavored to consistently do just that, praising Him every step of the way. One day, I asked a friend who was a Christian Science nurse how best to protect the blemished area of my forehead. Her response conveyed such Christian compassion that the occasional bleeding stopped immediately, never to return. The discomfort also left for good, but the protrusion remained. At a certain point, the necessity for still greater spiritual understanding became evident to me, and I engaged a Christian Science practitioner who perceived my need to subdue a false sense of self manifested in self-will, self-righteousness, and self-justification, and to express more of my real selfhood through self-abnegation, self-surrender, and self-denial. Christ Jesus considered self-denial essential to healing and was the ultimate self-denier. If any man will come after me, he told his disciples, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that's from Matthew 16, verse 24. How could I deny myself? For one, by denying, as the master metaphysician must have, an unreal mortal sense of self and affirming man's real spiritual immortal identity. For another, by living the love that pervades Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, I learned that true obedience to the will of the divine requires deep humility, the kind Naaman felt after initially resisting Elisha's command to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. To me, in my situation, this meant heeding the practitioner's request to resist the temptation to touch the growth or glance at it in the mirror. Once I gained dominion over these rebellious tendencies, I lost concern over when the imperfection would dissolve. A few months later, a tiny lump on my collarbone, previously inert, suddenly swelled. Fortified by continued spiritual study, I remained unafraid. I decided to do nothing every evening except to be still and listen to God. The first night, the growth on the collarbone loosened. The second night, it fell off, leaving smooth skin. I was in such awe of divine love's all power that I forgot about the facial growth. A few months later, it too was gone, and my skin was clear and normal. My deeply heartfelt thanks to the faithful practitioners who worked with me at different times, giving Christian Science treatment, encouraging my devotion to God, and helping me prove the truth of these words of Mary Baker Eddy in Science and Health, quote, whoever would demonstrate the healing of Christian Science must abide strictly by its rules, heed every statement, and advance from the rudiments laid down. There is nothing difficult nor toilsome in this task when the way is pointed out. But self-denial, sincerity, Christianity, and persistence alone win the prize, as they usually do in every department of life. End quote. And that was page 462 in Science and Health. And that was from Susan Hill Clay in Houston, Texas. Now, there was one other little very short one here. Instantaneously Well, and it's from Robert McCusick in Southport, Maine. Recently, I woke in the middle of the night feeling suddenly very ill. There had been many reports on the news about diseases, contagious and otherwise, and food-related illnesses. At first, I wondered what the cause might have been. I got up and went to my office in our home, feeling the need for spiritual inspiration. I turned to the current week's Bible lesson from the Christian Science Quarterly and found this statement from page 14 of the Christian Science textbook. Quote, "Become conscious for a single moment that life and intelligence are purely spiritual, neither in nor of matter, and the body will then utter no complaints." End quote. And that's from Mary Baker Eddy's Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. Even that brief realization that life and intelligence are purely spiritual woke me up to the fact that sickness is merely a belief without truth. God's life's creation, being spiritual, cannot be sick. Instantly, the sense of sickness left, and I felt perfectly normal again. I went back to bed and slept soundly. Those are all inspiring. Let us close then with hymn number 179. And I will read the last verse. Love now is dawning over every nation, showing true brotherhood, publishing salvation. Love bids all discord cease, conquering hate, enthroning peace. Love, love alone is power. Hymn number 179. Love one another. Word of revelation. Love frees from error's thrall. Love is liberation. Love's way the master trod. He that loves shall walk with God. Love is the royal way. Love knows no evil, neither shade of sadness. Love casts out every fear, lifts the heart to gladness. Love heals our every ill, all the law does love fulfill. Love is our answered prayer. Love now is dawning over every nation, showing true brotherhood, publishing salvation. Love bids all discord cease, conquering hate, enthroning peace. Love, love alone is power.
Thank you for listening to First Church of Christ Scientist Carmel Wednesday evening service. You can join us any Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. at our church located at 116th and Haverstick Road in Carmel. Or give us a call on the listen line, 317-688-9898. 317-688-9898. Thanks again for listening.